evening, everybody. Oh, that's loud. You know, speaking of brackets for basketball, my bracket got blown up a couple weeks ago, and our daughter lost in the championship for her conference. So I've been trying to follow my heart for the broken. But it's okay. Everybody else's brackets are broken, so hopefully you didn't put all your retirement money on that. Unless you just happen to be rooting for the Peacocks. St. Peter's, great name, but basically the name alone can pull things out. So, you know, I've got a confession to make. I don't really like Starbucks much anymore. Yeah, I know that just went something. You know, I mean, I was quite enthralled with it when I first got here. You know, I grew up in Arizona, and coming up here, and it's like, wow, this is sophisticated. People love this kind of coffee. You know, when you're raised in the Arizona desert and it's 115, you don't want a hot cup of coffee. But it's like, it's amazing. You could go almost anywhere. You got Starbucks, right? I mean, they probably have the International Space Station, right? You know, recording there by Carmen Macchiato. There's the app. They've got a smart CEO they brought back from the mix to make them a little bit more money. They're all over the world. But, I don't know, there's just been kind of a sweetiness about it. And it's no longer Starbucks. I mean, Jerry Seinfeld's joke used to be it's not Starbucks, it's $4. It's actually now $6. Maybe some of the boldness, I don't know, but I'm just kind of... kind of sad about it. My new coffee is the Mint Cafe at McDonald's, where for a dollar you can get any size of coffee and it's refillable. Thank you very much. And so, you know, it's interesting. It's just kind of lost its glamour, Starbucks. I just kind of, I don't know if I'll get back, maybe I never will, but there's something about it that just doesn't seem appealing to me anymore. There's something that's just kind of so about it. You know what's interesting to me is when I was listening to Chris's sermon from last week, he made a comment about the folks in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he said something along the lines that they were kind of challenging and that kind of his attitude about Jesus, because like, hey, we know this guy. What's he got to tell us? And he said this phrase that they kind of had this maybe possible idea that familiarity breeds contempt. And I think that's kind of what it is for me. There's just something that I've lost. You know, of course, Starbucks is nothing big, but it's made me think there's been stuff going on around spiritual life since COVID. And one of the things that's been an internal debate that I've been having is just church. What is church? You know, when you go online and you watch church, and you watch all different kinds of churches, and you think, what is that hour about? What are we supposed to be doing in that hour? I understand the big purpose of church. I understand the value of it. I understand the why God's given us the church. I get that. But what's been interesting to me is I've been going down this road of just being hypercritical and evaluative. I've kind of lost something. And what's interesting is it's not like, you know, church really hasn't become the Starbucks of my life where I'm not interested in it. But what's interesting is my attitude about it. And I think what's been helpful for me about this passage and what I love about it being in the Gospels is that we have a chance to look at the person we call our Lord and Savior. And I think what I've enjoyed about this particular passage is that it's given me a couple of jolts of spiritual espresso, shall we say. Maybe a quad shot. I don't know if that's really I think it is a thing. But I want us to think about, who does Jesus come across as? What is he really like as he's moving through his ministry? And we are in Luke chapter 4. And what I'm going to do is I want to just start us out with reading this passage and then make some observations. So Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 37. It says, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, because his message was delivered with authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. He cried out with a loud voice, what business do you have with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet. Come out of it. And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, it came out of him without doing any harm to him. And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, what is this message? For what authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the news about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding region. Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately got up and served them. Now, while the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he was laying his hands on each one of them and healing them. Demons also were coming out of the men, shouting, "You are the Son of God," and yet he was rebuking them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. Now, when day came, Jesus left and went to a scheduled place, and the crowds were searching for him, and they came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must also preach the kingdom of God to the other cities, because I was sent for this purpose." So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And as I looked at this, there's three things that stood out to me that I was just quite amazed at. One was I was amazed at Jesus' message. Second, I was amazed at Jesus' miracles. And I was amazed, thirdly, at Jesus' impact. I want to say impact because I need the M word. I didn't know the word. Yeah, so impact. But I was impressed with his impact on other people. And I want us to walk through that a little bit. You know, it's interesting about the idea of his message. First thing we're going to look at. And it's just, he comes to this place, Capernaum. What is Capernaum like? Capernaum basically is a small city. In Galilee actually had been growing by this time. It had come close to 1,500 people in population compared to Nazareth, which is about 400 to 500. There was a main trading village in the Gennesaret area. People that were there were farmers. They were fishermen. They were merchants. And what's interesting, the New Testament tells us that they actually had a tax office there and a Roman garrison. So this is a growing city that Jesus is coming to. But Capernaum becomes this place where he comes to often for ministry. Matter of fact, what's interesting is prophesied that this would be the place where the Messiah would dwell. Read in Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. It says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This happened so that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet would be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." And so you see that there's this place that the Messiah has been doing his ministry. Jesus does. It's here. Where he had visited Capernaum earlier with his brothers and sisters in John chapter 2. We also see that this is where Jesus calls his four disciples, Simon and Andrew, James and John. We also see that he preaches in the synagogue many times, multiple times. Matter of fact, the synagogue was built by a centurion that he had healed a servant of. So he's had a relationship with the synagogue. Also, there was an official there in the synagogue, Jairus, whose daughter he brought back. It was in Capernaum where he had the discourse on the bread of life. And Matthew calls Capernaum his own town. So there's a lot that took place here in Capernaum. And quite probably, because of what Chris pointed out, is there was more receptiveness there. He didn't find it in his own town. He didn't find it in Nazareth. But he comes to this place and sees people open to who he is to learn from him. Well, like I said, the three things that amazed me was, first of all, was about his message. In our passage, words like just about his teaching is used twice in our passage. Preaching was used twice here. His message was also used twice. And the thing is, it's an emphasis on Jesus' ministry involved, first of all, teaching and preaching, that he had a message that he was wanting to get across to people. And he found in Capernaum an audience willing to listen. It's kind of interesting for me as a speaker, you know, what does that mean that he had a message? Is this something that he was kind of working on? Was this something that he had kind of a similar message? As we'll find out that he had a passage and theme that he came to. Makes me think of, I'm involved in a group called Campus Crusade for Christ, and the guy that started this, his name was Bill Bright. And Dr. Bright loved to share his faith. And he would share his faith, and somebody said, "Well, Bill, you really need to just kind of write down what you share with people, because I bet it's the same thing." And he thought, he was aghast. There's no way I say the same thing. Well, as it turned out, he did, and came into this little thing called the Four Spiritual Laws. Now, I don't think Jesus said the same thing over and over again. But what's interesting is he definitely had a message. He had words he wanted to communicate. He had something he wanted people to understand about who he is and why he came. And what was the tenth teaching ministry of our Lord? Well, we find out that this was kind of his common practice, where he'd be teaching in the synagogues. Chapter 4, verse 16 says, as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood to read. It's interesting because, as Chris pointed out last week, as God is showing favor on the Gentiles, as the Jews are not responding, he's turning and giving his message to the Gentiles, you see that Jesus is still speaking and teaching in the synagogues because God still has a heart for his people. And this is where Jesus comes with his message. He said that this was his purpose. That was his purpose, that this is why he came. He said that I must preach, verse 43, and because I was sent for this purpose. He had a teaching ministry. What did he do? What did he teach on? First of all, he taught us the scriptures. The scriptures were so important to him that we would understand that they speak of him, and this is what he talked about. He expounded on the scriptures in the synagogues. He also expounded on the scriptures throughout his ministry. If you remember, where was he when he was 12 years old? He's supposed to be hanging out with the cousins and stuff going home. He's back in the temple. He's having discussions with the teachers of the law. And what's interesting, it says that everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. I bet he would kill it at the award nights for Awana, sword drills. I bet he had those things nailed. But the word of God was deeply important to him, and he was communicating that. Also, in his post-resurrection appearance, on the road to Emmaus, it says, as the two disciples were talking with him, it says in the beginning, he started at the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, and he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Imagine being a part of that Bible study. What'd that be like? They had to go through all of the Old Testament and explain to us. Well, the thing was, in his message is, yes, they've heard this before, but what was unique about this? He said also that his preaching was about the kingdom of God. You know, the phrase kingdom of God, he uses it 31 times in the book of Luke. That's more than any of the other four gospels. This was a theme of his, that he came to preach what this kingdom of God was all about. This is now where we spend the most of our time. This is a little bit above my pay grade. But the idea of the kingdom of God is simply that this is this whole new, different reality that Jesus was communicating. That this is a reality where he is king, and his righteousness reigns, and the subjects of the hearts of the subjects that are in his kingdom. And then he also returns the sense of shalom that we're all originally designed for. The sense of fullness and harmony and goodness and human flourishing. This is what he was about. He wants to restore all of us back to what we were intended to be, which was loving and serving God in his kingdom. This is a consistent message that he brings. This was the central thesis that he was saying in his speaking ministry. And you think about it, just think how core that is. When he taught us to pray, how did he teach us to pray? He said, to pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so there was a clarity of what he was trying to communicate to people. That God has a kingdom. He wants you to be a part of this kingdom. But he is the king of this kingdom. And you need to repent and come and be under his lordship and his leadership. What it says in verse 32, it says, they were amazed at his teaching because his message was delivered with authority. Mark adds, he says that was different from our scribes. You know, our scribes don't speak very well. Our scribes don't have authority, but this guy has authority. What's interesting in that comment is something very similar is said in Nazareth. But in Nazareth, what it says is that gracious words were falling from his lips. And what seems to be going on is that they notice how great of a communicator he was, but how did they respond to his message? It didn't penetrate their hearts. They just thought, oh, what a great speaker. What a nice speaker. Have you ever fallen that? In the net in church? I fall into that. I just say, no, I didn't like that point, I didn't like that point. This was good, that wasn't good. And what I begin to see in my own heart is that I'm missing sometimes what God is trying to say. And it's possible that what was going on in Nazareth is we're not going to believe what he says. We're not going to do that because we know this guy. But what a nice communicator. What a nice speaker. But what you have in here in Capernaum is they say, there's something authoritative about the way he speaks. That when he speaks, it hits you. There's a clarity, there's a power, and they experience that. A second thing that they were amazed at was Jesus' miracles. And there's two broad categories of miracles that he does in our passage. The first one is with demons. There's two different occasions where he's casting out demons in verses 33 through 36. And again in verse 41, everyone is coming to them to be healed. And what's interesting is this is called an unclean demon. Now, it's interesting because as I was reading, there's places where there's just demons and there's unclean demons. It's like there's a category of these guys. I think they're all kind of bad. The emphasis seems to be, the word unclean means to be this idea of a mixture, that it's not pure, that there's kind of an adulterated sense. It's the wrong mix. I mean, you think about a creature like an angel who's created to serve and worship the God of heaven, rebelling against him, that's not the right mixture of things. That's an adulterated being. Well, what's interesting is that there are other places that the scriptures talk about unclean spirits, evil spirits. And what are some of the characteristics? I want to just briefly list in six that to me just become very fascinating about how Jesus deals with these demons. You can compare this description from a list from just a description of Legion from the book of Mark chapter 5. Also in Mark chapter 9, we see Jesus engage an unclean spirit through this demon that's possessing the son of his father. But what is it that we notice about that? First of all, they're numerous. They're numerous. Jesus gave this warning. He said, when unclean spirits are cast out, they seek a place to rest. But finding none, they come back to the place they left. If they find it unoccupied, swept, and put in order, the spirit comes back with seven other spirits, more wicked than the first. And they come to live there, making this condition worse than the first. I don't fully catch that, but there's something about when this is put in order, more people are coming back, more spirits are coming back. That's why I personally choose to have a messy life. If my life isn't tidy and organized, maybe that'll help you a little bit. But Jesus is saying that there are unclean spirits, and they are wanting to find a place to dwell. What's interesting, too, in our passage, look at the emphasis in verse 34. The demon says, what business do you have with us, Jesus of Nazareth? How have you come to destroy us? And then I know who you are. So this is kind of this weird thing that there's multiple spirits here. There's still either a single spirit that's speaking for them. This is a person. The point is, this is big and ugly. It's like, what is going on here? They're not fun things to be around, evil spirits. But they're numerous. Secondly, is they're loud. They're loud. Verse 33 says that he, the demon, cried out with a loud voice. When he was addressing Jesus, he got loud. Now, I don't know what you think about loud or people get loud, but it's kind of not a fun situation. So not only are they numerous, they're loud. Secondly, or thirdly, is that they're violent, especially at times. Mark chapter 1, verse 26 about our passage here says, after throwing the demon, the person into convulsions and crying out loud with a loud voice, the unclean spirit came out of him. Do you remember Legion? Mark chapter 2. You remember that where he was, or excuse me, Mark chapter 5, that this guy, Legion, because many spirits in him, many demons in him, he's bound by chains, remember? And there's irons on his wrists and on his ankles, and he's breaking these things constantly. Nothing can contain this being. So evil spirits are also violent. Fourthly, they initiate confrontation with Jesus. This is interesting to me, because as I was reading through this, they're the ones who initiate with Jesus. They're the ones who bring this up. They're the ones who start talking first. They say, what business do you have with us, Jesus of Nazareth? And what's interesting is that when we understand that they have been given a certain amount of freedom, Satan has, and demons, to do things as principalities of this world. And it's almost like, hey, this is our time. We've got some freedom to do what we want to do. What are you doing here? This is none of your business. What are you trying to do to interrupt? We kind of have a right to do this because this is our domain. And the demon's rights. That sounds really weird. But they're basically saying, what do we have to do with you? Why are you here? Mind your own business. This is our realm. This is our time. And they're the ones who make the confrontation. But what's interesting next is how they address him. They always address him properly. Always. In our instance, it says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And in verse 41, You are the Son of God. You see, they cannot not acknowledge who Jesus is. They cannot not acknowledge him because they understand who he is. And they know they have to submit to him. They know that he's the ultimate authority. So right away, they get it. They understand this is a person of power. This is a person of authority that I'm addressing. And then lastly, is just this idea that they are afraid of Jesus. They are afraid of him. In our passage, verse 38, 34, he says, "Have you come to destroy us?" And it's almost kind of like a mockingness. Mockingness happens. It's like, okay, you're the benevolent, loving Messiah, but you're going to come and destroy us? Is that it? Or it's also just the reference of, hey, look, this isn't our time. We're not supposed to be judged. We've got some freedom right now. And so what's interesting is that these are very, very, very unique, scary. I remember when I was a kid, there was a movie that came out that I didn't even want to see. And it's called The Exorcist. And I can even hear the music in my mind. I don't know if you remember that, but man, was it eerie. And what was so eerie about it was they presented this reality of what does it look like for someone to be demon-possessed? And it's scary. Yeah. It's really scary. And what's interesting is that what Jesus does, he does not, he's not fazed by them. He's not afraid of them. He addresses them, and what does he do? He rebukes. How does Jesus respond? He responds with authority. He rebukes them for speaking. He says, "Be quiet. Come out of it." It's interesting that sometimes I'll go, "Well, gee, he said the right thing, right? He called him the Holy One of God. What's wrong with that? Doesn't he want a little advertising, a little publicity?" He's like, "No, Jesus isn't on a marketing plan. He's not trying to be creative and, you know, hey, reverse psychology of it." There is an inappropriateness of a demon to address him. You don't talk to the Lord that way. You don't have the right to say that to him. You don't have the right to command him and boss him around. There is an inappropriateness that is just not right. And Jesus calls him out quickly and tells him to be quiet. You have no place. You have no seat. And then what does he do? He casts him out. And this guy comes back to normal. And all these people are watching this. They're going, "What did we just see?" They're debating amongst themselves. How is it that this guy has this message with so much incredible power? Look what he just did to that guy. That guy is crazy, violent. None of us would have been near him. If we saw that kind of crazy person here, I think most of us in this room would just kind of want to tiptoe out. We want to call 911. And Jesus stands right there, rebukes him and casts him. Who does that? Who does that? Jesus has that authority. Well, not only does he show power over demons with his miracles, he also shows power over sickness. It goes on to say that Jesus and the crew go to Peter's house and find Peter's mother-in-law sick. Now, I kind of wonder if this was the first after-service brunch that we have in the New Testament here. You know, it's like synagogue's over, they're all going to Peter's house, you know, Peter got picked. But Peter and Andrew are there, James and John are there. But what they find out is that Peter's mother is sick, and they approach him. And Luke tells us that she has a high fever, not just something normal or small. This is something significant. And Jesus simply heals her. It's no big deal to him. It's no big deal to make her better. Because he has that power to heal and bring life. Matter of fact, down to the rest of the passage, which is amazing, is in Mark chapter 1, the parallel account of this, says it very boldly about how he's healing the rest of the city. It says, "Now when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city gathered at the door." The whole city. Now, I think what Luke clarifies is those who were sick, not just every single human being in the city, but they're bringing everybody who was sick to Jesus. You know, it's like, "Hey, you got anybody sick? Jesus is down." You know? "Something bugging you? Jesus is down." Why did they bring them? Because they believed he had the power and the authority to fix them. You see, it was their belief that motivated them. It was the fact that he was already performing miracles that motivated them. They understood that this one had power and had authority, and they wanted to be. Well, what's the significance of that? So Jesus shows power with his miracles over demons and over the sick. What's interesting is that who runs this present world? Who's in charge of this world presently? It's Satan and his demons. God's allowed them a certain amount of freedom to be in charge. And what happens is the Messiah shows up and says, I'm in charge. I'm here to destroy the kingdom of Satan. I'm not messing around. I'm not threatening. I'm here to destroy the kingdom of Satan. I'm here to destroy demons who want to control people. I want to destroy the sickness that's ruining the quality of people's life. And what's amazing is look how this is an expression of what he taught in the paragraph before, but what he taught in Nazareth. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. You see, he came to release the captives. Can you think of anybody more captive than a demon-possessed person? He did it right in front of the presence. Can you think of anybody more captive than someone who's been held by the grotesque sickness or illness that they've had? Can you think of anyone more captive than this? And he says, this is what I came to do, because I'm able to do it. I have the authority to do it, and I will do it. Well, lastly, it's just the idea that his impact. What was his impact? His message was amazing. People were like, who talks like this? Who has authority like this? His miracles were authoritative and powerful. We were amazed by that. But lastly, what was the impact that he had? What was the impact? Well, what's kind of crazy is that here's this local guy who shows up, and now he's doing all this stuff. And he's doing it in his own authority. He's not claiming to be from a particular teacher, a particular school. He's doing this in his own name, in his own authority. Who is this guy? And what happens is that the people start responding. They start to have a great sense of amazement of who he is and why he's coming. They're amazed at his teaching, like we said in verse 32. They're also amazed at his exorcism, casting out the demons. I like how it says that the amazement came upon them all when he cast out this demon. And it says they were talking or debating with one another afterwards. They wanted to know who this guy was and how he could do all these things. They were amazed at his healing. The whole city gathered at the door. Everybody wanted to show up who was sick, because of how powerful it was. And they're also amazed at his exit. They didn't want to leave. It says they came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. All these people show up on the door and say, don't leave us. Don't go away. Please stay here. Please heal us. Please teach us. They were so impacted by him, they didn't want him to leave them. And it's also interesting that what was the final outcome then, the reputation that he had growing, says in verse 37, the news about him was spreading into every locality of the Samaritan region. You see, Jesus' power and his authority expressed through his message, expressed through his miracles, had a huge impact on the people who lived, the people who were surrounded. Now, I don't know about you, but how amazed are you? How amazed are you at his message in your life? Are you experiencing his power? Is he real to you? Is he alive to you? You know, so amazing to me is that Jesus said that when he died for our sins, he was going to set us free from our sins. Now, I have to remember that he set me free from the power of my sins. I know he set me free from the penalty of my sins. But the Bible teaches us he's also set us free from the power. We do not have to live in the flesh. We do not have to be consumed by fear and anger and sadness and control and manipulation, all these things. We've been set free from that. Are you living that way? Are you experiencing the freedom that he came to give you over sin in your life? And then lastly, I guess, just the idea of how are you communicating? You know, we got Easter coming up here in a couple weeks. I mean, this is the story of how his power was demonstrated. He died on a Friday. He rose on a Sunday. He died on a Friday. He rose on a Sunday. He was dead. Now he's alive. And it's the same power that brought him back to life that is available to anybody who wants it. Anybody who knows that they're struggling with sin. Anyone who's wrapped up and held captive by what Satan's doing in their life. Their mindset. Their drug abuse. Their alcohol abuse. Their inability to get close to another human being, their difficulties in human relationships, he wants to heal that. And he can heal that. You know, as we move through Easter, I want to encourage you and all of us to have a sense of amazement. Yeah, you know, we're going to continue to read through Luke. And you know, most of us, we know the story, don't we? Haven't we read this before? Yep. Haven't we been around here a few times? You know? Can we read with different eyes? Can we read as people who are experiencing this for the first time? To think, what would it be like to hear this message from the Savior? What would it be like to see him cast out demons with not a shred of fear in his life? Because if he can do that, what can he do in our lives? So as we move towards Easter, as we move through this series, let us ask God to give us a sense of amazement, to see him anew and afresh, that this person that has come to fulfill this prophecy in Isaiah 61, he's real, he's powerful, and he wants to set us free. He wants us to keep experiencing the freedom of what it means to no longer be slaves to sin. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is present, and I thank you that your Holy Spirit is powerful to help us find something to apply to our lives today. What is it you're sending to us? What is it that you want us to think differently about regarding you, regarding ourselves, regarding your neighbor? You are powerful enough to tell us, to help us, to clarify. And Lord Jesus, I pray that as we do move towards Easter, that you would give us new eyes, fresh hearts, that we would not be like the people of Nazareth, where familiarity breeds contempt, where we're needing to be dazzled by a new way, or a new message, or a new illustration, or a new something. Can we just look into your scriptures and see our Lord and Savior and his power and his authority? Will you help us come and bow before you and give you our